turning on. Turning on. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3 to start this morning. And just the predecessor to this, you know, sometimes in the Christian life, and as being a Christian, it's a battle. And one of the battles is that people, and can I say this to you this morning to try to make some sense? People don't mind me, but they don't like it if I say I'm a Christian. The thing is today, people have this thing in their head that somehow they've all got it figured out, and somehow you can get to heaven without Christ. You can't. And a Christian really is someone who has Jesus Christ, and what a blessing it is to, it's a blessing to me, just to get around Christians. Amen. It's like a haven of rest. And there's a reason for this, and this is where this will lead today. There's a reason largely for this, because God puts a desire in you. That desire is only for the things of God, and it's not for anything else really. And really, the only thing that we have in life really is Jesus Christ. You don't have him, you don't have anything. And so really that desire is, that desire that God puts in the believer is always, I think, largely under attack, because if I have a desire for something and someone else doesn't have the same desire, are we going to get along? No. So sometimes the very fact of being saved is nothing but a life full of contention. And I'm not trying to sound negative, but I'm going to go here somewhere this morning to try and sometimes help us to realise that our conversation is in heaven and my conversation is not down here. Amen to that. And, you know, what's the point of coming together if there is no heaven? You know what I'm saying? What is the point of living the Christian life if there is no God? And unfortunately, we live in a world today that seems to be slipping, maybe only in our own circles, so I'm not going to say the whole world, but sometimes it just feels a little bit like that. But I thank the Lord this morning that his hand is so near and God can do so many things that we are not even aware of. Have you ever noticed what the Lord does to you? He actually does things that you'd never think about. Doesn't that just surprise you? And I want to have a look at this verse here. It says in Galatians 3:9, it says, and keeping in line with where we've been going, it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with who?
Faithful
Abraham. We've been looking over the last few weeks the idea of the seed, and the seed being Christ himself. We've looked at the fact that the Word of God is the seed, and we went over a few things last week on a couple of thoughts here, but I want to really focus again back on the seed again, and I want to, maybe in your mind as a believer, I want you to think about what he says here. He says, so then they which be of what everyone faith, which we've been looking at, are blessed. The only thing that God requires from mankind is faith. That's the requirement here. And with that requirement, the only way I can please God is faith. And we've gone through a few thoughts on that. And so therefore, when he says here, so then they which be of faith, and if you think about it, so you could sort of play this game, well, hang on, I'm of faith. All right. And then the Bible says, and are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. So if you're of faith, then the Bible says you're blessed. Think about that. sometimes you've got to soak the Word of God in. Sometimes you've got to kind of look at the Bible and go, well, hang on, if I'm of faith, then I am blessed. And I looked up the word, what the word blessed means, and it's not like you go to a priest and they're going to get rid of the evil spirits and bless you. You know, if anyone's ever seen that sort of stuff. The word blessed simply means this, to be made happy or to be made prosperous. That's what the word means. To be made happy or to be made prosperous. Wow. That's what the word blessed means. To be happy. To be made happy. Well, you know, there's something about that thought, isn't it? And of course, when you look at that, isn't really that's what everyone wants, to be happy? And really, when you look at it, well, everyone wants to have some sort of prosperity in their life, and I think really, truthfully, by God's grace, He gives us a lot of prosperity. But there's a prosperity that only the Lord can give you, and I'll read this chapter to you, and what I'm going to say to you is this, that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm just going to take you to Psalm 1 for a moment. Just listen to what David said. David said this. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And by the way, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning, but you know scorners. In Proverbs, God said he would scorn the scorners. And you say, well, what is a scorner? A scorner is somebody who does this. They say, the only way, I'm a good person. And I do not need to go to church to be saved. Well, that's true. I don't have to. Right? That's what they say. You know, well, really what you're saying is that I don't want to. That's the will of man. Oh, I don't have to. No, you don't have to come to church to be saved. The scorner is someone says, well, God's just going to look after my sweet little heart and how nice and kind I am, and I'm glad that you are. But then they'll say, oh, but the Bible was just written by man. And it's not God's word. And as we've looked at, Christ is the seed, true? So we looked at that fact of Christ being the seed. And I want you to think of the seed this morning being sown in your heart. So we've gone through everyone knows the gospel. And it's salvation, as we looked at last week, is about receiving that particular seed. And that now that seed is God in you. And by the way, I'll make this quite clear. I will not sit in the seat of the scornful. I won't. Why would you not, Simon? Because I'm not going to deny the blessings the Lord has given us. Amen? Because that's what happens. They want you to deny the one who's given us the blessing. the one that helped me. The one who not just literally saved my soul, literally saved my life. You know, you think about what God has done. So there's a very fine walk between being blessed and walking this other line where people just want to be scorning and they and it's just a hard thing. You know, the word blessed is not being passive. It's not a passive thing. Think about the woman that said that she had the issue of blood. She tried everything and she said, but if I may just but touch him. And you know, Jesus says, and Matthew says, blessed for your faith have made thee whole. She went away blessed. She was made whole. You know, being blessed is not a, I don't think it's a passive thing. I think it's a very much a thing that it actually happens to you. So real faith then is not only does something for us, but it also does something to us. Does that make sense? So if I say I have faith, it doesn't just do something for me, but it does something to us. And therefore, when something does something to you, that's the way you're going to be. That's your, going to be your disposition. That's who you're going to be in this life. And see, a lot of people say to me, oh, well, Simon, are you, the usual thing, oh, well, what church are you? Or they're looking for a title, right? Or you know, any kind of title they can sort of find. What do you believe? Or what's your belief system? And on it goes. And I just simply say to them, I don't have any of that. I'm a Christian. Because real faith does something to us. It makes us who we ought to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I'm a Christian. No, I'm not a religious nut. No, I'm not necessarily a person who believes you have to go to church. No, I don't believe any of that sort of stuff, really. I'm a Christian, and because of that, we believe in the Word of God and meeting together as a church. Amen? Amen. But the very fact it stems from the very much faith I put in Him, and not that faith only did something for me, it changed me, because that's what real faith will do. You know, sometimes people say it's just a belief system. Well, I don't really care what you believe. It's probably more what you do. We've gone over that. So we know that faith cometh by hearing. We've gone over that. We know that it's received that way. God goes around a long way to get to the heart. God does not deal with our human intelligence, and He doesn't that. But I want you to think about something this morning, that when faith cometh by hearing the word of God, it's imparted to you. You receive something. Would you agree? That's what it does. So faith cometh by hearing. That means you and I are receiving something. I'm not. Well, you can either reject it or you can receive it. So you're receiving something. And, you know, you think about Matthew, who was one of the disciples that followed the Lord. He sat at the receipt of customs, didn't he? And what he was doing, he was receiving money, taxes. And then what they would do, they would then write out a receipt to say that they had received the money. Well, you know what the Word of God's like? It's like a receipt. I received it, and here's my receipt to say I've received it. Oh, thank you, Lord. I received it, and here's the receipt to say I've received it. You know, and you know, when you kind of look at it like that, doesn't that put a sort of special meaning then on the receipt? I received it because the Bible says I've received it. But where did it come from? It came from the Word of God. It came by that hearing of the Word of God. So God uses His Word, and we receive it by faith, so therefore it's imparted to us. And then what he says, now that you have believed by faith, I'm going to give you the receipt. Here it is. And isn't that what 1 John says? This is the record, that ye may know. So we have a record. I have a record of my Christianity. And so I said to someone the other day, I said, no, Christianity is actually written in a book. Amen. It's not what you and I think, true? You want to find out what Christianity? It is written in a book. It's called the Bible. You say, well, what's so important about that? Well, it's no good listening to this idiot. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Christianity is written in the Bible, and anyone can find it. Don't worry, you guys can say amen, you're not one of the others, okay? All right? But the whole idea is about receiving something. And it's that receiving the things of God from his word, then that does something to you and I. Now, so Matthew had a receipt. Have you ever noticed that the Bible itself is also like a recipe? So the word received means taken or accepted. You admit it, right? You've taken it, you've accepted it, you've either entertained it, you believe it. That's what the word received means. So if you receive something, you've actually taken that and you've accepted it as the truth. You've either embraced it or entertained it. You cannot receive something if you don't embrace it, true? That's what the word means. Entertained and believed. Well, so therefore if I received it, and I've embraced it, then think of the Bible like a recipe. A recipe has ingredients in it, doesn't it? So you cooks, don't look at me. No, I can put something in a recipe. I don't know how it's going to come out. But the thing is that the Bible is a recipe. It has ingredients that we can understand how something works. Now, if you put the right ingredients in something, it should work. Would you agree? So the Bible's like that. It's like I'm using some of these just rather simple illustrations, but they're kind of profound in a way, really. In fact, they're more profound than I sometimes think that we really notice, but that's what it is. It's a receipt. And as I said to you, we cannot earn or win anything from God, amen? It either has to be received as a free gift or you just do without it. And you know what the sad thing is? More people do without it than receive it. Well, what did he say about the broad way and the narrow way? That's not what Jesus said. I'm not going to enforce my Christianity on you. I used to try to smash it with the Bible, amen. Mm-hmm. It didn't seem to work. But the thing is, I'm not going to try to smash something on you that you are not ready to receive. Now, I want you to think, everyone, for a moment, if it's a recipe, and part of salvation is this, and I'll use the word, and just to make this understandable before, don't go there quite yet, but remember Jesus said, if you repent not, you shall all likewise perish. What happens today with the word repent in the Bible is that people look at the word repent as a work or a thing to be saved or whatever the case might be. The word repent just simply means to return, to turn. That's what it means. And it means to turn. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Why then is it so important to understand what the word repent means? What is Christ saying? Why is he saying if you don't turn, you'll perish? That's what he's saying. And that verse of Luke. Why is the emphasis then and everyone gets the wrong idea about this word, okay? The word repent means to turn. So what are you trying to say? Like the sower who went out to sow, if the ground is going to receive the seed, it must be ploughed. It must be turned over. Would you agree? The word repent is this. It is God's grace working in your life that you might be able to change your mind of how you think about something. Yeah. Okay? That's what it means. So there's a churning. The ground is being turned so I might receive something from God. Well, and sometimes people say to me, well, why then Simon, aren't people getting saved? Doesn't God want to save them? Mm-hmm. He wants to save them. But I tell you what the problem is. There's been no turning of the ground. There's no receiving of the ground. You know, someone says you have to give up this to get saved. More than likely, yes. Oh, amen. Mm-hmm. If you're holding on to something so dearly, can you get saved by holding on to unbelief? No, you can't. You've got to let that go to get saved. I have to let go something to receive Christ. If I'm going to sit in the seat of the scornful, are the scorners going to receive anything from God? No, because the word scorning is quite the opposite, isn't it? It's a rejection. And the rejection is that the ground, it hasn't been turned. You know what? If you love somebody, if you really love somebody, try rebuking them. Try crossing our society today. Try telling somebody that they are wrong. Simon, you wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, amen, I would. And I do. Because they have no hope in hell of receiving anything from God unless that ground gets a little bit turned. Amen?
Yeah.
This is serious. I mean, this is the difference between a life of eternity in hell and heaven. And by the way, to get to heaven, what must you receive? Christ, the seed. So you're receiving the person of Jesus Christ. It's not just a belief system. No, I'm receiving the seed. And that can come so simply, probably more for children, by this that simple belief to say, yeah, I'll receive him. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I will. I can say this. And this just sort of happens, it fits in with the message, so don't think I'm putting it in. I had to rebuke Jan's daughter. Because she's a scoffer. And I'm not going to stand there. I'm going to stand there in the strength of the Lord, and I'm going to say, no, you're wrong. Amen? I'm not going to listen to the lie. I don't want you to believe the lie. God, why does this happen to me? You know, if it ever happens to anyone, it happens to me. Ask Jan. Goodness me. You know, sometimes I cross the line. But anyway, so there's a big rah! And all hell's breaking loose and man alive. Anyway, so I go and settle the situation down and say, now I can speak to you. Amen? But in the meantime, God has removed the scoffer and the seed, the scoffer out of the way, amen? Because I chose not to sit in that seat of the scorner. And while that's happening, Jan's in there, in the thing, I didn't notice, and her daughter and granddaughter are sitting in there, and they're talking about the Bible and praying together. Amen. You know, sometimes you just got to get the devil out of the way so God can get to the little heart that needs Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
So I go to bed at night and I'm all like, oh, not this again. And then Jan just says, what happened? I said, thank you, Lord. See, what do you mean? What do you mean, Simon? God is very interested in getting something out of the way so he can then talk to those who can receive the Word of God. Amen. And this is what this is about. So don't ever think that this Christian life is some kind of little free, little skippy, little religion down the road. No, it's a battle, and sometimes you just come right up against it. But the idea, though, that the idea was that something had to be turned so the seed can be received. That's the point. Sometimes we have to get things out of our own life and our own mind so we can receive the things that God has for us. So the central preaching, the central thing in Christianity or preaching, as we know, is preaching Christ or preaching the gospel. And the reason that is because that's the seed, that's the very thing that God wants to give to mankind. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are. And God wants to get the seed, the word of God, to any man, woman or child. And at the moment, sometimes it can be a bit of a battle to do that. Do you remember when Jesus had died and there was a pilot, or they came to him and they were worried about the disciples, and they were worried about the disciples coming and getting the big stone and make sure that stone stays in that tomb in case the disciples come and take him away, and that there would be, and take away that creed that he rose from the dead. Amen. You remember that? You remember what they called Jesus Christ? Remember they said to him, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver, that's Christ, said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again." Yeah, have you ever thought of the word received and deceived? Okay, what do they call Christ? A deceiver. And they didn't want any creed to the fact that he said he'd rise again. They knew he was. And they probably believed it in their heart that he was going to, but there was no way in their human mind to think that's not going to happen. We don't like you, God. We hate you. So make sure you seal that tomb and make sure those little disciples don't come back and start some kind of stupid rumour that he rose again. And the soldiers had no hope, did they? When Mary came down to that tomb, that stone was rolled away. I guess that kind of makes the fact then that Jesus Christ wasn't a deceiver then. And you think about that word deceiver, it's a hard word. And it's kind of opposite to the fact of receiving something. I don't know if you've ever been called a deceiver. The Bible says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." I spoke to a lady the other day, and it's Bruce down there. I was down there at this plaza thing, and I caught up with Bruce. I always find you, Bruce. There's a lady trying to sell her something or some sort of stuff, and he was going to get a haircut, and he said, "Well, why don't you ask her to church?" I said, "All right, well..." Anyway, she's selling her stuff, and she said, "Oh, the life is in the flesh of the blood." So there's a good opening. I said, "Well, do you know that's what the Bible teaches?" Anyway, she's had a South African. I said, "Not another one." But I said, and I got to start to speak to her about the life of the flesh and the blood. And I started to tell her that the very fact that Jesus couldn't have had man's blood. And I started going through all those different things about Christ. And, you know, she's been in around a long time. And she says, "You know, I've never heard that before." And she said, "It makes sense. You can't have Adam's blood and go to heaven." I said, "No, you can't. You've got to have the blood from the seed to go to heaven." And we got to talking about that and a few other things. And then Bruce comes back, and I'd asked her just prior to that. I said, "Well," she was very interested in what I was talking about. She said, "Well, why don't you come to church on Sunday?" That was the end of the conversation. No. But what's the problem? The problem is this, that right at that moment, she's not ready to receive. Her ears are open to the truth. Would you agree? And she has found that very interesting. She's never heard it before. No, she's not ready yet to receive it. There might be a few things that God has to do in her life till she's ready to receive it. Sometimes we just need to stand out of the way, amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's not time to be gardening now, Simon. You know what I mean? Now the seed's in the ground, we'll just start digging it up. No. But the very fact is that her eyes and her ears were open then to what the Word of God had to say. Anyway, so they went through that idea that, you know, that being deceived. Now the word deceived means this. Now here's a word, here's the opposite then to receive. Let's look at the word deceived. The word deceived means this. The misleading of the mind. So this is what the word deceived means. It means the misleading of the mind caused to err or to believe what is false, or caused to disbelieve that which is true. So to be deceived is a cause not to believe that which is true. I'll say this to you. I'll say this. If this is not true, then there's no reason believing it. But there is only one truth, and this is deceived. This is the truth, right? True. But to be deceived, then, is to believe, in, or to be caused not to believe in that which is true. Have you ever noticed you tell the truth, and people know it's the truth? You know, I say to Jehovah's Witnesses, this has happened a couple of times, I say, you guys don't even want to go to heaven. And they get totally messed up. I've seen them come unstuck. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. And to be deceived is causes you not to believe the truth. Would you agree? Now, if you want to believe in Santa Claus, go ahead. But that's to be deceived. I'm just using it as a very simple illustration. To be deceived. They call him a deceiver. Now, to be deceived, then, is very much to do with our mind. And that's where to receive something and to be deceived then happens actually within our mind and our heart, but it definitely happens within the mind. So when Jesus said repent, he means to turn. It means a changing of your mind. It's a changing then of how we think. Because remember, the gospel goes past our thinking, it goes to our heart. So you believe that Christ rose from the dead from where? The heart. So the mind. You remember those in Acts 17:11? They were the Thessalonica. Remember what it said about those people there? It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. And here's what happens. The Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind. So readiness means that I'm ready. Means I'm ready to receive it. Just as the same as I was saying, turning the ground where a person is ready to receive it. So in their mind, the Bible says that they were ready to receive. And that's important because some people are not. And then it says, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they started to search the scriptures to see, well, is this so or not? But they had a ready mind. A ready mind just means that I've changed my mind of how I used to think. I think I was saying to John, we were talking about, I used the illustration of a person being lost. And while you're there, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When a person is lost in the bush, like you and I go off in the bush, we get lost, right? Well, it's okay if you know you're lost, because then you'll be looking for a way out. Would you agree? So your mind is saying, I know I'm lost, I need something, so I'm beginning to look or I'm searching. Agree? If you don't know you're lost, then you're not going to look for anything. True? Because you don't know, I used to say, I don't know that I didn't know, or something like that, you know. I didn't know that I didn't know, that kind of thing. I didn't know that I didn't know that. So when you come over to 2 Corinthians, the same thing there is with where he says there in chapter 4. And let's pick this up where he's talking of, let's go to verse 2 actually, probably a good one to do this. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the word conscience is knowledge, isn't it? Conscience, science, knowledge. So we're commending, that's what he's saying, commending ourselves to the knowledge of God. But then Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are, what's the word? Are lost. So that means then, if you haven't heard the gospel, in a way you're lost. Meaning that the gospel's the map, maybe out of the way of being lost. I'm just using some rather stupid illustrations, but but I'm just trying to use the fact if you're lost, and the gospel says you're lost, then now I can start thinking differently, think, hang on, I need to think differently here. But notice what, so verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom, and here's the key, in whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the God of this world? Satan is. God is not the God of this world. Satan is. And it says there, believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice the idea then. Here's the idea that the God of this world blinds what? The mind. If the mind is blinded, how can you turn? How can you think differently? Unless you get a little bit of light. Now, what did Jesus Christ say about Satan and lying? He was the father of it. In other words, God said it was Satan who invented lying, not God. Okay? And how then is Satan going to blind our minds to the truth? Lying and, how about another word, deceiving. So it's not God who deceives us, it is Satan who deceives us. Have a come down with me, verse 5, it says, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know, God forbid that I ever stand here and preach myself. I know I might talk about myself sometimes, but the preaching is not about me, it's about what? Christ. Why is that? Because that is the seed. So the preaching is not about me, amen? The preaching is about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the seed that God wants to every man and woman to receive in their heart, and he does that by telling you that God rose him from the dead. There's a lot of power in what I just said. And Jesus said, I was. And they said that, and they said, well, you're a deceiver. Now, let's follow this down. So the preaching then is more centered around the seed, that's Christ, because that's what we need, is the seed, and that's the Son of God who God sent. No, he wasn't, when the Bible says that, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood, as I said to her down there, I said, Jesus Christ stepped into history. He's the second Adam. He didn't come from the first Adam. Otherwise, he would have had the corrupted blood of Adam's. Adam's race that had fallen. And we have the hereditary nature of Adam, but that's not the nature of God. We have to receive God's nature when you receive the seed. And how do you receive the nature of God? Is when you receive the seed. What happens? The seed then has a thirst for the seed. And then something starts to happen. So what do you mean? So I received the seed, and now I have a desire for the seed. Isn't that interesting? There was a time I never had a desire for this seed. I tried to read it, but I didn't have the desire that I have for the Word of God now. And that's what he says in Proverbs 18:1, intermingling with all wisdom, separate themselves. You have a desire for the seed. Now, let me just say this to everyone very kindly. Don't come to me, and this is what I've learned. You know, sometimes people say, well, that person's saved. I hope they are. But I've never met a person who is saved and does not have a desire for the seed. Why is that? Because they received the seed, true? And the seed has a desire for the seed. So if you have if you do not have a desire then for the things of God, then you might not be saved. Now I say might not be. Please stay with me for a little while. Okay? Because that's the difference between being lost and saved. Salvation gives now me a desire for the seed, and that's the seed of the Word of God. It's the Christian things, and now I have a desire that God put in me that we never had before. Amen. So I'm just running down this very simply. And I want you to think about that. And if I see someone opening up the Word of God and have a desire for the Word of God, amen, I'm going to shout up to the heavens. Why do you say that? Well, it wasn't me who gave them that desire. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So that desire for the seed is a tremendous thing to look at in our own lives and anyone else's when you start to see that. I had a young man who said to me, you know, he said, Simon, I would rather be around church folk. Amen. Do you know what that is? He's having a desire now for the things of God, and the things of this life just are getting a little dimmer. Amen. It's just sort of getting a little dimmer, and I have a new desire. Well, obviously, then, when you have a new desire, a new devotion, then everyone thinks you're against them, and everyone thinks, you know, you're against what they do, and whatever the case might be, and, oh, you can't do this, and you can't do that. No, I don't have anything against anyone. It's just that I have a new desire and a new devotion now to live with Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, what goes with that, it's just not in the same seat as I used to sit in. Amen? Actually, it was Mark who gave me this verse. What it says, he that rewardeth evil. Now, he that rewardeth evil for good in his house, evil shall not depart. Anyway, he had the verse around the wrong way. I said, listen to it again, right? And he said, well, evil. I said, no, he that rewardeth evil. Oh, yeah, rewarding evil for good, evil shall not depart from that person's house. And we were talking about port. You know, that stuff you drink. I said, you need to keep away from that stuff. That would have been my Achilles heel. And you know what they say, and we were saying, you know what they say, and he said, well, it was $80. I said, no, don't call good evil. No, that's evil, okay? Isn't that funny how we used to call some things good? Now we call them evil? And that's what happens. I used to think it was good. And so while I'm on the subject, I might as well come to Australia's favourite subject. You say, well, Brother Simon, what is Australia's favourite subject? And this is not to make any of us here feel good or bad, whether we drink or not. This is nothing to do with what I'm going to say, okay? It's got nothing to do with what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say this. The Australian's favourite subject is alcohol. And that's just the fact. Now, and you say, well, don't talk about it. Well, I'm going to talk about it, so go over to Proverbs. So go over to Proverbs 21. And by the way, just understand, you know, I've been into churches and this is what they do. Well, we don't drink alcohol. And if you're sitting in a congregation and you don't drink alcohol, you know what you're going to feel? I feel so good about myself, I don't do that either. Amen? No, this has got nothing to do whether you do or don't. It's got nothing to do whether I feel good about myself if I do or don't do something. Amen? Because if I start feeling good whether I do something or I don't do it, then all I'm trusting is my own stinking self-righteousness. Amen? But I want to talk about this subject, alcohol, for a sec, because I think there's a truth that most people miss, or sometimes we don't talk about it, probably as much as we ought to. I think there was a fellow called Billy Sunday, if I remember. He was the man who went all over America preaching against alcohol. I don't know whether it was in the early part of the last century. And there's a few things said about him. But have a look, and I'll come back to him in a sec. Have a look in Proverbs 20, verse 1. I think I've got the right verse here. Should be. I want you to note something here, and this is in to do with the subject we're talking about, not the whether you do or don't business. He says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Notice the next couple of words, and whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Wise. Okay. What God says is this. When he says it's mocking, it means it's mocking you and you're being deceived by it. So it's mocking you and you're being deceived by it. That's what he's saying. And he's politely saying, you're a fool. You're not wise. Because what is the alcohol affecting? Your what? Your mind. Your way you think. True? And then he says there, so the Bible is very careful to say this. Whosoever is deceived, that this is the issue. Whosoever is deceived by it, this is the seat of what this thing's about. Not whether you do or don't. It's about being deceived. Now, if you like me, I hate being deceived. I know none of us in this building like to be deceived. Would you like being deceived? And remember, the word deceived means the misleading of the mind, caused to err or to believe what is false, or caused to disbelieve that which is true. Okay? That's what it does to you. So you're being deceived. It causes you to believe a lie. Now, I don't like to be deceived, and I'm sure none of us here do want to be deceived. And you say, well, should there be more talking about alcohol? Yeah, amen. It makes me sick. I'm sick of it. Do you know there's more deaths amongst young people in this country because of alcohol? Do you know there was a young boy that died on Christmas Day because of alcohol? Because some guy got behind the wheel and thought he could drive. You know how some people say, it's the amount you drink? No, you've just been deceived. I can handle my grog. No, you're deceived. That's what deception is. See, there's a lot more to this than just the very fact you're being deceived. You know, when you do that in a Christian's mind, you will believe a lie, not the truth. Amen. Because if I drink that stuff, it'll do that to me. I'm as human as anyone else. And then Proverbs says this. It says, and I'm sure most of us know the verses, it says, he talked about it as the... By the way, don't go out preaching against alcohol. I'm not doing that. I just want to get through the idea about being deceived. That's the issue. It's the issue of the mind, because to be deceived, that means then I cannot receive the truth. Would you agree? Amen. 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 And this is where the problem is. This is where it's a systemic problem. So you know the verse. It says, if thine eye shall behold strange women, or it talks about the cup moving. It says, thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And they have stricken me. And they always say, oh, I couldn't, you know, I didn't remember anything last night, I couldn't feel anything. Thou shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They had beaten me, and I felt it not. And then it says, when shall I awake, I will seek it again. You know, I'm going to tell you something here. You know, the same young person that was killed by the young man that was drinking, do you know what he then went and did? had another drink. Come on. Amen. That's disgusting. Do you know why people have another drink? Because they've never received the truth. That's the whole issue. It's not whether you drink or not, and I know why you drink, because you are deceived, it takes you back there again, and because when a crisis happens in your life, you've got to drink. Now, you know, in our culture, and I hate the Australian culture, I'll say it on record, do you know that every time someone meets in our society, what do they take? So then, are we living in a country that is deceived? No, amen, are we? Yeah, I'm serious. We are living with people who are deceived, and then you say, well, they're not getting saved. No, they're not getting saved because they are deceived. And then there comes along some stupid preacher and he rebukes a person who he loves. No, to hell with this stuff. I don't want to go to heaven and not see some people there, amen? I mean, let's just get serious about this. And let's not tolerate it. Because I am not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. And my delight is in the law of the Lord, amen. You say, well, Brother Simon, why are you doing this? Because none of the churches are doing it any longer. Do you know what's happened now? Oh, well, you'll offend them. Crying out loud, I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm trying to help them to realise you have been deceived. Amen? And I think we really got to get down to the truth of this, because the truth of it is this. It's not whether you do or don't. That's not the issue. The real issue is I've got to get you in a place so you can receive the word of God. Because it's the seed that saves us, amen? Mm-hmm. And somehow we've got to get around in our thinking that, hang on, I've got to approach this thing a different way now. If I'm going to get the gospel to you, I'm going to have to come around the back door. I'm going to have to come in a different way so I can get it to a place where you're not deceived. That's why we live in such an agnostic world when it comes to the word of God. It's because the human mind now has been so affected by deception. If you watch TV at all, and it does it to me. It did it to me. I was watching this thing and I was thinking, yeah, hey, you're a good fella. Yeah, the Christians are wrong. Didn't mind if you killed the Christians. I got to thinking about it. Hang on, I'm a Christian. What do you mean? The content can deceive us by actually getting to believe what they're saying is true. So you watch TV and who's wrong? The Christians are. No, we're the right ones. We have received the word of God. I'll close with this. We've gone along this morning, but I know most of you know this, but I think it's sometimes good to take it on board. You've got to kind of get that thing in the belt there. We won't turn there, but do you remember in Acts it says that the word of God multiplied? And it was around Dinah. I think it was might be Acts 17. Do you remember what they did? They destroyed the. Oh, it might have been Ephesus. They destroyed the library. They took all the books out. And the word of God prevailed. It says, what did they do? They burnt all those books. And they just went up in the smoke. I remember doing that with my record collection. Probably wouldn't be worth a bit of money now. but you know, I made sure though that no one else got it. Yeah. And I think what I said last week, you know, you're using them as frisbees. But why were you doing that? I was younger. Why are you doing that? Because I realised, hang on, no, this is the very stuff that's deceived me.
Yeah.
That's why. Not to preach against whether someone listens to music. But to get in the idea, these are the things that have actually deceived us in our way of thinking. Let's sing our last song. Let's sing Higher Ground. Thank you for your intentions this morning.